Father, we just thank you for such a sweet presence that you've placed upon us. We pray, Father, that as we go forth from here, in this time of partaking of your word, that your teaching anointing would be upon it, that the hearts of your servants would receive everything that you have for us in this hour. We pray, Father, that we would take it and apply it to our lives and apply it to different situations that are going on. Give you honor and glory for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to welcome all of you out this morning for this morning's service. This morning we're going to be talking about the Ahab-Jezebel system. And this is a portion of understanding how to fight against the Jezebel spirit. If you look at different things that are going on within our government structure right now, it is because there is an Ahab within the leadership of the government. Now, these Ahabs are hidden, they are embedded, and they're fighting against what President Trump is doing, and they're fighting against what God has been saying is supposed to be happening now. A lot of people are coming against President Trump right now because they're saying he gave up and he gave in to what is going on. Don't believe that for a second. Don't get involved in that. Continue to pray. Believe me, there is a plan at work that President Trump is allowing to work and allowing to take place. But you must realize that we are in one of the greatest Ahab-Jezebel fights ever with involving our government. If you look, and many people don't realize this, Ahab was Israeli. He was a Jewish king. A lot of people look at Ahab as someone who was a foreign king. God dealt with the Jewish people. He dealt with Ahab in his sin because he married Jezebel. As we go into this teaching today, we're really going to focus on Ahab so that you get a clear understanding of what is involved and what's going on. We are going to look at a critical component of the Jezebel spirit, her husband Ahab. This is the component of Ahab. Prophetic churches have always had to deal with Jezebel spirits because they are sent to shut the mouths of the prophets. They don't want God's word being spoken to the people because that word sets the captives free. I took this information from the Holy Spirit and a couple of sources. One source is John Paul Jackson, and another source is Sandy Freed. Both of these materials, and of course the Holy Spirit is always good. This particular passage here, I believe, is from Sandy Freed. Ahab, the son of Omri, the seventh king of Israel, reigned for 22 years, from 876 to 854 B.C., was one of the strongest and at the same time one of the weakest kings of Israel. The life of Ahab shows us principles to avoid. His life is a prime example of what a man should not be. Ahab considered the things of God as being trivial. The ultimate goal of the spirit of Ahab is the destruction of God-ordained authority and responsibility in the family and in the body of Christ, the church. The ultimate goal of the spirit of Ahab is the destruction of God-ordained authority and the responsibility in the family and in the body of Christ, the church. A spirit of Ahab symbolizes the giving up of authority and the abdication of responsibility. The word of God teaches the man is the head or authority of the woman, thus the head or authority of the home. The word also teaches the pastor is the head or authority of the local church. The Ahab spirit primarily affects men in an attempt to destroy the male in his role of authority and responsibility. Working together, the spirits of Ahab and Jezebel will quietly form a codependent relationship. Both will need to feed off of each other in order to accomplish each one's goals. A pastor who is influenced by an Ahab spirit will need someone influenced by a Jezebel spirit to maintain position and enlarge or entrench a power base within the church. Read that section again. Working together with the spirits of Ahab and Jezebel will quietly form a codependent relationship. Both will need to feed off of each other in order to accomplish each one's goals. A pastor who is influenced by an Ahab spirit will need someone influenced by a Jezebel spirit to maintain position and enlarge or entrench a power base. King Ahab renewed relations with the Phoenicians and cemented them by his marriage to Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of Tyre. This was in spite of admonitions of Yahweh that the Israelites should not intermarry with idol worshippers. So this was the main thing that the king Ahab did. He married somebody that was an idol worshipper. In our dealings in the Lighthouse Church with Jezebel spirits that we have encountered, and as Pastor Barbara has instructed, just being a watcher of people, the Lord showed us something about the Jezebel spirit. The Jezebel spirit has to have an Ahab. Jezebel has to have an Ahab, give it a place of authority and the ability to work. 1 Kings 21:7-8. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite." And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with a seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. Because Jezebel was Ahab's wife, she used his authority to steal Naboth's vineyard. Now, the interesting part about this is that Ahab didn't need Jezebel to do this. He was the king. He could have decreed that this would take place just as easily as he himself, but he gave up his authority to Jezebel. This is extremely important for leaders today in any arena. When you are given the responsibility to lead, it's a 24/7 deal. You don't get time off. You don't get to not make a decision. When you think that you are putting something off or not making a decision, you are in fact giving up your role as a leader and leaving the situation to happenstance or chance. The problem will just straighten itself out. No, that's what you are there for, to be the voice of God on the scene and to make sure God's interests are being watched out for and taken care of. Who did God blame in the garden when Adam and Eve ate the fruit? Adam got the blame. Adam was the one who was supposed to say no. We don't do this because God said X, Y, and Z. Adam knew what was right and what was wrong. He chose to lay down his authority in the name of peace. If you look, Adam got the worst end of the punishment that was handed out. Something to think about. Who did God blame for Ahab and Jezebel's sin? Sandy Freed. As King Ahab was held responsible for the sins into which Israel fell, though Jezebel brought her idols with her when she married Ahab, God still addressed Ahab for allowing it. It is interesting to note that any time a pastor or senior leader of a church, or even a husband or family elder or head of a business, allows a Jezebel spirit to rule and reign, God ultimately holds the leader responsible for that sin. 1 Kings 21:17-24. The Lord condemns Ahab. Verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he is going down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. God was angry with Ahab because he tolerated this mess from Jezebel. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. Ahab was the leader. Ahab was responsible. Do you notice here that Elijah told Ahab that the dogs were going to lick his blood, like they licked up the blood of Naboth? Do you notice here that Elijah told Ahab that the dogs were going to lick his blood, like they licked up the blood of Naboth? Both Ahab and Jezebel had their blood licked up by dogs. Point being, what you sow, you will reap. There is nothing that will escape the eye of God. John Paul Jackson. A spirit of Ahab symbolizes the abdication of authority, or at the very least, passive authority. It bespeaks of a mindset that avoids confrontation and denies fault. The spirit of Ahab loves the position it has and fears confrontation. Someone with an Ahab spirit would rather make peace at any cost, even if it leads to making an unholy alliance. Someone with an Ahab spirit would rather make peace at any cost, even if it leads to making an unholy alliance. An individual under the influence of an Ahab spirit often makes truces instead of covenants, thus prostituting rather than sanctifying relationships. Ahab's spirit often makes truces instead of covenants, thus prostituting rather than sanctifying relationships. When you don't cleanse the relationship, when you don't cause it to go forth and be renewed, there are times when people get into disagreements within households, and there has to be a coming together. There has to be a semi-form of confrontation where you say what you did wrong, you say what that one did wrong, and then there is a cleansing. You both forgive each other, you both move on. But how can you have a truce with someone whose goal is to destroy you? It is impossible. Nonetheless, an Ahab spirit will always sacrifice the future good for the sake of peace today. Working in tandem, the spirit of Ahab and Jezebel will quietly form a codependent relationship. Both will need and feed off the other in order to accomplish each one's goals. A pastor who is influenced by an Ahab spirit will need the help of someone influenced by a Jezebel spirit to maintain position and enlarge or entrench a power base. There is a spiritual dynamic that people in church do not understand about authority. God gives it to the believers to use. God gives it to the believers to use. The enemy knows this. The enemy knows who understands the realm of authority that they walk in and who doesn't. Anytime there is a void in leadership in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light, that void must be filled. I remember many, many times after doing deliverances on people, the power structure within inside of that person was disrupted because the kings or the leaders got taken out and they were removed. So because they were removed, they started fighting inside of that person to try to regain and see who was going to be on top at this given point in time. Same thing happens if there's a void in any type of leadership anywhere. Someone, whether they're godly or not, is going to try to stand in and take that person's authority, take the godly person's authority. And as leaders, we must not allow our godly authority to be usurped by anybody. God puts you as the leader over that particular group. God puts you as the leader over that particular church, and you must maintain that stance. God puts you as leader in your home, And you have to be the leader in your home. You can't give up that authority and say, oh, well, I hope everything works out. No, there's a responsibility that you have. When Joshua died, he did not have anyone trained and ready to be his successor. And Israel went straight into sin. I remember that we were working with Kings and Reverend Allen, and he was relating to us how he felt that things were moving around inside of him after a deliverance session. Through the power of God, we had taken and expelled some of the big rulers in him on this particular night. And God shared with Pastor Barber that the remaining spirits were jockeying for position inside of Reverend Allen, and they were trying to find the one who was going to be in control. Anytime there's a void in leadership in the kingdom of darkness or in the kingdom of light, that void must be filled. This is what makes voids in leadership in the house of God so dangerous. If that void is not filled, if it's not established who is in charge, there is no order, and with no order, there is chaos and confusion, and every work of the devil can be found in that situation. We'll read that again. This is what makes voids in the leadership in the house of God so dangerous. If that void is not filled, if it's not established who's in charge, there is no order, and with no order there is chaos and confusion, and every work of the devil can be found in that situation. God is a God of order. Everything that he does is in order. Ahab and Jezebel seek to usurp the authority of the children of God. John Paul Jackson again. Like many leaders today, Ahab's reign was characterized by trying to placate and pacify Jezebel's demands. He tolerated Jezebel's abominable decrees and practices. Many pastors embrace an individual influenced by Jezebel's spirit because the person appears to have leadership skills or spiritual insight that a pastor thinks will help the church grow. Some may even convince themselves that in time, they will be able to spiritually mature the individual. But in the process of helping this individual, many pastors strike a compromise and weaken their authority. On several occasions, I have watched pastors remain indecisive and non-confrontational simply from fear that an individual would split their church. And this is one thing that doesn't happen here because Pastor Barber will confront you in a second. One particular pastor was very aware that his chief intercessor operated with a Jezebel spirit. However, he was afraid to address the situation simply because she was intimidating and had influence over others. He thought if he lost any more church members, he would default on his church loan payment. Unfortunately, this situation characterizes many pastors today. Prayer and encouragement are needed for pastors who are caught in this deadly snare. It takes a courageous pastor to confront the strength and obstinacy of a Jezebel spirit. By their actions, individuals with a Jezebel spirit will reveal a pastor's strengths and weaknesses. Pastors will see things about themselves that they might rather ignore. They may act rather defensively when their authority is challenged. For instance, to quell a revolt, a pastor may respond by appeasing or promoting the spirit. Or in fear, the pastor may decide to suppress all prophetic gifts in the church. Or the pastor may selfishly even use this person to promote his or her agenda. Any of these responses will damage the spiritual life of a church. Now, what the Lord showed us was that when we started coming up against a really heavy Jezebel spirit, we needed to find the Ahab, isolated from Jezebel, and then Jezebel will have no room to operate. When you start encountering Jezebel's spirits, you have to start questioning where the Ahab spirit is, and you have to start questioning where the Ahab spirit is that keeps giving the Jezebel spirits the right to come in and harass God's church. Prophetic churches are always going to have to contend with Jezebel. It's not a one-time situation. You know, you don't defeat Jezebel and it's all over with. Jezebel will come in men. Jezebel will come in women. Jezebel will come in children, whatever form is there for Jezebel to come into, it will come. The key is trying to isolate and find out and make sure that there's no Ahabs that give it the right or the authority to operate. We just need to make sure that we don't create an atmosphere that is perfect for them to thrive in. Let's see what that atmosphere is as we look at the nature and characteristics of Ahab. Jezebel did not have any influence alone. She had to work under Ahab's realm of authority. Because Ahab came into agreement with Jezebel, the Bible says that Ahab was more wicked in his heart than her, because he allowed Jezebel to do the things that she did. When God warned Ahab of desolation, he was addressing not only Ahab's sin, but also his passivity. Ahab was a puppet in the hands of his controlling and manipulating wife. Passivity is an obstacle to believers today as well. The Holy Spirit showed me that if we would rout out the Ahab spirit and confronting it by not giving it what it wants, Jezebel could not operate. That's the key. If we don't give the Ahab spirit what it wants, Jezebel will not be able to operate. If Ahab would not have been so evil himself, he would not have taken another man's birthright. He would not have acted the way that he did and allowed Jezebel to get what did not rightfully belong to him. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 25 to 26. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up, and he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. James 1:13-15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It was Ahab's lust that drove him to pursue and take Naboth's vineyard. Ahab's lust. Sandy freed again. Now, it is true that Ahab was a weak king in some things. I mean, he was a powerful warrior in battle, and Scripture makes note of that. In other matters, however, he chose to remain non-confrontational and gave his wife complete control. This was true in religious affairs and obviously other affairs as well. In other words, Ahab used his wife to get his own way by tolerating her actions. Ahabs often used that form of manipulation and control. Through inactivity, they empower Jezebels to do much of their bidding. Though Jezebel manipulates and controls by nature, and Ahab will shrink back and tolerate her or his behavior. Remember that Jezebel is non-gender, to get his or her own way. And that's a very, very key point, because a lot of times churches will look and see a woman who is strong-willed, and they will automatically assume she's a Jezebel spirit. That is not true. That is not true. I will give you a case in point. We had a couple of super spiritual people that were coming here. And after this, the husband we assumed was godly, but wife had some issues. Both of them together were constantly pulling people out of the church, constantly giving parking lot prophecies, going behind and giving additional words of wisdom and instruction. Then at the same time, they would cause strife and division in the leadership. Every time we turned around, it was something. The biggest key is that they were unteachable. When all was said and done, the Lord showed us that we needed to come against the Ahab spirit in the husband. We started doing that in our prayer closets and Tuesday night prayer. This spirit could not function anymore through these people, and they both left the church and went on to plague other ministries. It works. If you put this into practice, it works. Let's look further at the characteristics of an Ahab spirit. Ahab built the altars of Baal to satisfy Jezebel, but one of Ahab's political platforms was tolerance. Ahab didn't make everyone worship Baal and Ashtoreth, but he said, whoever you want to worship, whatever your choice is, whatever makes you feel good, do it. We have the modern day tolerance doctrine that is going around in the church today. I can tolerate you being a homosexual, just don't let me know about it. I can tolerate you being a glutton, just don't involve me in your sin. This is a don't ask, don't tell type of mindset. Your devils won't affect my devils because we are believers and we won't confront each other about them. The Ahab spirit is a spirit of tolerating wickedness. We should always make it clear what our position is on sin. And again, this is something that you know Pastor Barber, she doesn't play with. She comes in and tells you, you're in sin, you need to get it together. You need to get deliverance, you need to go in and get an exorcism done. You need to get those spirits dealt with and taken care of. But for those who are not dealing with that type of leadership structure, you need to be aware of this. And when you're running your own ministry, you need to be aware that Ahab can come in a female, Ahab can come in a male, and it can cause a whole bunch of problems within your church. Revelations 2, verses 18 to 28. And the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. Also, as I have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. Revelations 2, you have tolerated Jezebel, you don't confront it, you don't deal with the deception of the matter. It's a people-pleasing spirit. Whatever makes you feel good, do it. The 1960s, whatever feels good, do it. This is Ahab's manifestations. There are no moral standards. There is no law that will keep you from sinning. Ahab is very self-focused, and Jezebel comes along and helps him attain all the agendas that he has. That lust that was in his heart, Jezebel comes and helps him find a way to fulfill it. Ahab refuses to kill Ben-Hadad according to the word of God. He has a curse from God and becomes resentful and sullen. 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 31 to 43. Ahab makes a treaty with Ben-Hadad. Then his servant said to him, look now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please let us put sackcloth around our waist and ropes around our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life. So they wore sackcloth around their waist and put ropes around their heads, and came to the king of Israel and said, your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. And he said, is he still alive? He is my brother. Now the men were watching closely to see whether any sign of mercy would come from him. And he quickly grasped at this word and said, "Your brother, Ben-Hadad?" So he said, "Go, bring him." Then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he had him come up into the chariot. So Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities which my father took from your father, I will restore. And you may set up marketplaces for yourself in Damascus, and my father did in Samaria." Then Ahab said, "I will send you away with this treaty." So he made a treaty with him and sent him away. Verse 35. Now a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to his neighbor by the word of the Lord, "Strike me, please." And the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you." And as soon as he left him, a lion found him and killed him. Verse 37. And he found another man and said, "Strike me, please." So the man struck him, inflicting a wound. Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road, and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. Now as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, "Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, 'Guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver.' While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone." Then the king of Israel said to him, "So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it." And he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. Then he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore you shall go for his life, and your people for his people." So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased, and came to Samaria. So, this goes back to the point of obedience. If God tells you that someone is not supposed to be a part of your ministry, your group, if God tells you that you need to take them out, you have to be obedient to doing what God tells you to do. God spoke to Ahab and told him King Ben-Hadad needed to be killed. He found an excuse, he found a reason to not do it. So the penalty that was supposed to fall upon Ben-Hadad fell upon Ahab. Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, aided by 32 of his vassals, attempted to capture Samaria. Initially, it appears that Ahab was prepared to surrender to him and accept the loss of his wives and possessions. Ben-Hadad, however, appears to have wanted a fight, and so made his demands so unreasonable that Ahab had no choice but to refuse them and prepare for a siege. Encouraged by an unnamed prophet, Ahab sent out a sortie led by the young provincial officers, which routed the Aramean army while it was engaged in a drinking bout. Ben-Hadad was finally captured by Ahab's inferior forces after being defeated in Aphek in the plain of Jezreel the following year. Ahab spared his life using language reminiscent of that would be used by equal partners in a covenant, an action that brought prophetic condemnation and in the long term was ill-advised. In the short term, it had advantages as it led to a military alliance and the return of captured Israelite cities, which his father, Tabermim, had captured, as well as the establishment of Israelite bazaars and extraterritorial rights in Damascus. The peace thus established lasted only for 3 years. So, instead of him doing what God told him to do and killing him, and he would have had peace for a longer period of time, he did what he wanted to do, and he got 3 years of peace. During these 3 years, the states of Israel, Amram, Hamath, and 9 other smaller powers were forced to unite against the growing power of Assyria, which had been impotent for almost 200 centuries due to the attacks of the Aramean nomads. From 900 BC onwards, the power of Assyria swept westwards, and in 853, Shalmaneser III faced a coalition of the Syrian and Cilician states at Karkar on the Orontes River. According to Shalmaneser's own records, Ben-Hadad fielded 20,000 soldiers, and Ahab 10,000 soldiers and 2,000 chariots. Shalmaneser claims a sweeping victory, The corpses of his foes, he says, covered the plain of the Orontes and dammed the stream itself. But the fact that he did not pursue his alleged advantage and return home and did not return for 12 years suggested that the Confederates gave a good account of themselves. The size of the force that Ahab fielded is ample proof that he was the most powerful king in the history of the northern kingdom. After the Assyrian threat had been vanquished, for a time at least, the alliance soon broke up and war resumed between Israel and Aram. So after all of that, they still went back to war. Deuteronomy 7:2-4. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall you take unto your son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy you suddenly. King Ahab should have married an Israelite, but instead held marriage in low esteem and married a Sidonian daughter of a king, which included political considerations. He married for position. Ahab's marriage to Jezebel proved to be a major factor in the eventual fall of the Amred dynasty. King Ahab left the things of God to his wife Jezebel, and as a result, she led him into her pagan religion. Instead of him leading her to follow the true and living God, he followed after Baal. King Ahab then reestablished relations with Judah, sealing this alliance with the marriage of his daughter, Athaliah, to the crown prince of Judah, King Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram. So not only did he marry Jezebel, he had his son marry another person who was just as wicked and just as evil as him. So he continued to sin along in the Israelites' line, which further brought damnation and condemnation upon them from God. Ahab hated the prophets of God. Ahab, these individuals are rebellious towards the God of the Bible, his fatherhood and his standards, morally weak and lacking integrity. Their afflictions are wrongly placed on lustful or vainful pursuits. A Baalish false altar is built. Vast amounts of energy and resources are often expended, but God-appointed destiny is not sought after nor achieved. Lawless connivance and greed often drive Ahab-type individuals. Competitive swordplay and fun are preferred over faith, family, life, a proper work ethic, and stewardship. Such lives are only flashy on the surface, but are spiritual voids on the inside. It is into this vacuum and weakness that Jezebel enters. You know, sometimes God says that we need to get busy for him because we need to be working for him. It's because he doesn't want that type of stuff to be going on. Idle hands are the devil's tools. And if you're not doing anything for God, you're leaving yourself open for the devil to come in and start using you. And this happened time and time and time again with the children of Israel. And despite, you know, these stories are in the Bible for us to learn from. They're in the Bible for us to look and say, hey, these are not right things for us to do. These are things for us to learn from and change and not do them. The principle here is if you have an enemy, God wants you to be praying against that enemy until he brings the destruction. If you have a sin nature, you need to be praying against your sin nature until God delivers you from that. Don't allow it to go on. Don't allow it to persist. Don't ignore it. It's not me. It's everybody else. It's everybody else that's in sin. No. We have to be constantly fighting against our flesh. We have to be constantly fighting against the sin nature that's inborn inside of us until God completely delivers us and sets us free. And this is where the body of Christ is losing right now because we're just, Jesus really ain't coming back right now. I've got time. My wife is too mean to me. My children act dumb. So I come up with all kinds of excuses. I don't have enough money. You know, I don't like the clothes that I wear. Whatever excuse that you can have to be in sin, it's not going to be acceptable to God. It's not. It really isn't. And you have to come to grips with this. And God has told the church over and over and over again, I've left you. I'm going out into the world. I'm going to bring in the lost sheep. Are you going to go with me? Or are you going to be left on the wayside watching them come in and get all of your giftings, come in and get all of the mantles and things that you're supposed to be having yourself, and you're going to be left wondering, man, if I would have just hung in there for two more seconds, I could have had the blessings and the benefits of being a son or a daughter of God. 1 Kings 22, verses 8 to 28. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micah, the son of Imla, quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied, so saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. This is a very dangerous thing that happens sometimes within the body of Christ. God is not saying to go forth. God is not saying to get married. God is not saying to start your ministry. But because you want to hear a word, God will send a lying prophet, a lying person. He will send somebody to you that will speak what you want to hear. And if you're not careful, if you're not wise, if you're not discerning, you will take that word and run with it and get yourself into a whole bunch of trouble. And Micah was not one of those prophets. The king got very upset because at this point in time, he wanted to go out to battle, but he really wanted to know if God wanted him to go to battle. But the king had all of these people around him who would not tell him the truth. They were people pleasing. They were only out for their own gain. And if you're a prophet, you have to say what thus saith the Lord, whether it's popular or not. You have to say that. If you don't, you're no good for God, and you're just like everybody else. And there's so many in the church right now that are bandwagon prophecies. Everybody says the same thing. And sometimes this is word for word for word. It's like, why do you even need to say anything? The 13 people in front of you said the same word, but you have to jump in and tag in and give a word, thus saith the Lord too, the same exact thing as the other 13 people. Silence sometimes is just, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. Do you have a word? No, I don't. Those other prophets said what God wanted you to hear. Do what God told you to do in the first place. Sorry. Verse 14. And Micah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Micah was determined. He wasn't going to say whatever he wanted to say. He was only going to speak for the Lord. And prophets, I want to encourage you. Only speak what you hear God telling you to speak. Nothing more, nothing less. Verse 15, then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go, and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. But Micah was smooth. He said what everybody else said. He bowed to the pressure for a second. Verse 16, so the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Verse 17, then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Then Micah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and spoke and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster unto you. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, went near and struck Micah on the cheek and said, why did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. Ahab dies. That's in 1 Kings 22:29-40. And it tells how he died. Ahab makes a spiritually weak man. Ahab makes a spiritually weak man who leaves the job to the Jezebelic woman. Ahab hates Jezebel but cannot do anything about it. Ahab has a fear of getting hurt by others. Ahab has a materialistic drive, and Ahab pouts. Ahab congregations do not study the Word of God for themselves, but they trust in the leaders to tell them what the Word says. They allow themselves to be bewitched and seduced by Jezebel leaders. Control through false teachings and the use of occult power. Consider the things of God as being trivial. Ahabs have a lightness towards sin. Ahabs dislike using his God-given authority for decision-making. Ahabs enjoy childish things, sulking, temper tantrum, may call his wife mom, mama, may want to be a little boy. Ahabs may be attracted to a Jezebel-type wife, giving him excuses to commit adultery, get drunk, act irresponsibly, and rationalize situations. Ahabs views parenting as playing with the children, but avoiding the unpleasant duties of correcting. Ahabs puts being out with the boys above his family's duties. Ahabs doubt his own abilities. Ahabs hold his marriage in low esteem. Ahabs are unable to cope with his wife's problems, tunes her out. Ahabs attempts to please his Jezebel wife by letting her have her own way. Ahabs may have a competitive spirit. Ahab's goals are wealth at any cost, success, status, greed. Ahabs are workaholics. Ahabs definitely do not want to lead, but to criticize those who do. Ahabs are passive. They feel inadequate to support their family. They get frustrated. They leave their house. Ahabs have lust, love of the body, nudity, pornography, sexual perversion, adultery, homosexuality, masturbation. Ahabs are lazy, carelessness, irresponsible, manipulative, insecure, have rejection, self-centeredness, self-pity, unstable, wishy-washy, and avoids confrontation. This system is let loose not only in the church, but it has been let loose in the government of this United States. If you look at the things that are going on that are there, all of these things are holding true. And God is wanting us to be aware of this even more. And we have to realize and understand that it's not our fight, it's God's fight. But we need to take our spiritual reins and allow God to have control. And when God shows us and points out that there's a Jezebel, it needs to be a second nature. Where's the Ahab at? So that we can start attacking that Ahab, and then the whole system dissolves and the whole system breaks down. Father, we just thank you for this teaching this morning. I thank you that it went deep into the hearts of your people. And I pray, Father, that as they come forth in this hour, that you will cause them to have a greater level of discernment than ever before. And Father, let us not mislabel a person, anything in the spirit realm. Let us only have true discernment. Let us only see and operate in your spirit. And Father, if our discernment is off, please correct it. And I'm hearing now that God wants to come and he wants to realign our discernment so that we're able to see and to know by the Spirit who is walking amongst us. So the altar's open for that now.